As we continue our study in 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46, we see that not only did Elijah believe in the promises of God, but that Elijah also was a prayer warrior. In the verses before us today, we see a major contrast between Elijah, the prophet, and Ahab, the king. Their reactions and their actions in the aftermath of the events on Carmel reveal much about the condition of their hearts. Our main focus today is Elijah, but let's try to glean that all that we can and look at these two men for just a moment. Notice what they did. It reveals their hearts. It reveals who they were. After the great test on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the false prophets, we see that Ahab goes to a feast. After the victory, he goes to the feast. As soon as God manifested himself, the power of God was manifested on Mount Carmel. After its conclusion, Ahab's first thought is to feed his flesh. He heads up to the throne room, heads up to his pavilion to eat and to drink. There appears to be no conviction, no concern over the dead prophets of Baal, no conviction, no care, no hint of sorrow, no hint of repentance. Ahab is like, "That's over, let's party." Ahab cares for nothing but Ahab. He is a sad figure, and this is revealed by noting some truths about his attitude and his actions. Let us look at some truths about Ahab. First, he was weak. He was weak. Notice, he's being ordered about by Elijah. He is the king, and Elijah is ordering him about. He's ordering him about. He's telling him, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing. Ahab, weak. And why was he weak? He was weak because he was controlled by his flesh. Those who live in the flesh, they may talk big and they may act strong, but they are, in fact, the weakest of men. The true strong man is the one who rules, not is ruled by his passion. The one who rules his passions is the strong man, not the one who is ruled by his passions, such as Ahab. Ahab's focus after such a stirring meeting reveals the true condition of his heart. Instead of bowing before the Lord in repentance and sorrow, Ahab walks off to feed his flesh. As I said, it's time to party. Just like today, many attend church. Their bodies are there, but their hearts and their minds are thousands of miles away. Is the Lord speaking to you right now? You go to church, your body's there, but your heart and your minds are thousands of miles away. You see, our hearts reveal by what we think about during the service, where we rush off to after the service, and by what we get most excited about. Some can't even sit through an entire service. By the way, your attention span for spiritual things is a barometer of your spiritual growth. Some folks can't seem to sit still through a 45-minute sermon, but they can sit for hours and watch a ball game. It's all a matter of your priorities. It's all a matter of what the priority of your heart is. This sad state of affairs is seen clearly when one compares the interest in prayer meetings as opposed to an eating meeting. Put food together, tell people there's going to be food, and you pack out the place. You have a prayer meeting, and you find yourself with a few people at best. At best. Just like Ahab. It was time to go for the food. And what did Elijah do? He went for prayer. Ahab is never confronted by Elijah concerning his sins. Why? Because Ahab wouldn't have heard it anyway. And realize this, when you're being confronted of your sins, it's a gift from God. That God would even tell you about your sins is a gift. Ahab had not come to the place where he could see the condition of his own heart. He didn't care about the condition of his own heart. It was eat, drink, and be merry. As I said, it's the same in the church today. The preacher preaches on sin, and people sit unaffected. Did you ever think maybe that's why Elijah didn't say to Ahab? Say nothing to Ahab? Because he wouldn't have been affected anyway. Many today sit in church. The preacher preaches on sin, and people sit unaffected, unmoved, and act as though the message were given to everyone else but them. And come on, every one of us is guilty of that to some degree. You hear about the sin, you're unaffected, you're unmoved, and you act as if the message is for the person on the left of you or the right of you or in front of you or behind you. And the whole time it's being spoken to you. Is that not true today? That's why a lot of folks can continue to live their lives in rebellion to the Lord. They simply cannot see the condition of their heart, even though they've been regenerated and given a new heart. Yet, unfortunately, so many still love their sin. Many of us, we can see the sin of our neighbor. We can see the sin of our brother and our sister. We can see where the message affects someone else. Yet we cannot see what might be wrong in our own life. Jesus had a word for people like that. In Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. We all need to take heed at what Christ said. And why behold thou the mote that is in your brother's eye? But consider not the beam that is in your own eye. And how will you say to your brother, let me pull out that mote out of your eye. Let me get that splinter out of your eye. And behold, the beam is in your own eye. Your brother got a splinter, and you got a tree sticking out of your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. And as I would say, each one of us are guilty in some way, shape, or form of that. Let us move on to Elijah. Ahab goes to the feast. He goes to feed the flesh. And what does Elijah do? After Mount Carmel. Here's Ahab. The prophets of Baal are defeated. The drought is lifted. Ahab goes feasting. Elijah, what does he do? He goes to his father. While Ahab wanders off to feed the flesh, Elijah climbs to the top of Mount Carmel to meet the Father. To meet our Heavenly Father. Even though the Baal prophets are dead and gone, there's still work to be done. There's still work to be done, brothers and sisters. You may have had that victory in your life, but there is still work to be done. It was time for the man who believed God to call on the name of God and to finish the task that he had been given. Let us examine Elijah's prayer so that we can learn more about genuine faith. the way that genuine faith prays. But before we do that, I just want to point out a couple of truths that need to be mentioned as we look at these both men today, Ahab and Elijah. Why did Elijah go to the top of the mountain alone? Why didn't he invite Ahab to join him? Because those who are spiritual must separate themselves from those who are cold spiritually. If you allow yourself to be influenced by those who are cold in their walk with God, they will lower your spiritual temperature. That sounds hard to many people. But did Christ not go alone in the garden to pray? Elijah went to the top of the mountain alone. Ahab. If you never forget, Ahab went to the feast. He's eating and drinking. Elijah hadn't eaten or drank all day. Why didn't Elijah go have a nice meal before he prayed? Because he was like Jesus Christ. He had meat that others knew nothing about. Turn to John 4, verses 31 and 32. John 4, 31 and 32. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." I have food to eat of which you do not know. Wow. Elijah was like Christ. That is the difference. Let us get down to some deep truth, some rubber hits the road kind of truth. All right. Let's talk honestly. That is the difference between a mediocre believer and a spiritual giant. The mediocre believer allows the needs and the desires of the flesh to come ahead of God. That is just what it is. You can't keep on making excuses why these things are not happening in your life. The one who is spiritual thrives in the presence of God. He spends his time, she spends her time in the presence of God. There's no escaping that. You're delusional to think that you're not going to be a man or a woman of prayer and that you're going to thrive in the Christian life. It's not going to happen. You're going to thrive when you spend much time in the presence of God. I'm talking about from when you get up till you go to bed at night. All day long. All day long. You're thinking of the Lord. You're meditating on the truths of the Lord. You're reading about the Lord. And you're praying to the Lord. You're talking to your Father. There's no power in your life because you spend little time with the things of God. You spend little time in the presence of God. And you wonder why that there's no power being manifested in your life. That being said, let's spend a few minutes looking at Elijah's prayer. How he prayed can help us to be more effective prayer warriors for the glory of God. Even those who would pray many times, most often, at prayer meetings, you listen to people's prayers and they're all self-centered. as opposed to God-centered. The prayers must be God-centered. Let us look at Elijah's prayer. Notice 1 Kings 18:42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. He was humble. He bowed himself before the presence of the Lord. The man of God had stood tall as an ambassador of the Lord. Now he wants to bow low as an intercessor before the Lord. He stood mightily on Mount Carmel, speaking for the Lord, being an ambassador of the Lord, standing mightily, standing tall. And then now look what he does. He bows low. He was humble. He bows low now as an intercessor before the Lord. He stands as an ambassador of the Lord, and now he bows as an intercessor before the Lord. And I would make the argument he was bowing as an intercessor before the Lord before he ever stood, as an ambassador for the Lord. Before you would be an effective ambassador before the Lord, you must bow before him as an intercessor and humble yourself in prayer. It would do us good to remember that God does not exist merely to answer our prayers or fulfill our wish lists. He is God, and he will honor the person who comes into his presence humbly. Let us look at 1 Peter 5:5-6. We're to come humbly before the Lord. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that for this purpose, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. All we need to do is remember the condition. Remember the condition of our souls. Remember our condition. Remember who we are. And that will help us to be humble in the presence of God. We're a proud people. We don't humble ourselves. We're proud even when we do go to the prayer meetings. It's all about ourselves. And for Elijah, it was about God and God's purposes. Notice also in Elijah's prayer, not only did he bow down his head between his knees, but notice verse 43 of 1 Kings 18, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Elijah was specific. Elijah was specific in his prayer life. It wasn't by rote. It was a specific prayer life. He did not waste time on mere generalities. He didn't pray, "Lord, save the world. Save my city." He was specific. He did not waste time on mere generalities. He prayed in faith specifically, naming the things that needed to be done. And God honors this kind of praying. If you do not pray specifically, you will never know when the answer to your prayers even come. You pray specifically about the things that you want to see done. Not only was Elijah humble in prayer, specific in prayer, he was earnest in prayer. Turn to James 5. James 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like us, with like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, that is specific prayer. That is a humble prayer. That is an earnest prayer. He was sincere about his prayer. He did not take a spiritless attitude toward his prayer life, but he prayed with fervency, with heat. It was hot. It was pounding on the door. His soul was moved with the need of the people. He cared about the people. He felt the pressure of the thing that he had prayed for. May the Lord deliver us from flippant prayer that avails nothing. Father, save my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my brother, my that kind of prayer, a Catholic approach to prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not fervent prayer. That's not specific prayer. That's not humble prayer. May the Lord deliver us from this prayerlessness, even when we're praying. May the church regain the desire for availing fervent prayer. I mean, prayer in the church and prayer meetings are at an untime and all-time low. We're like the church of Laodicea. We're rich. We don't have no need of anything. Maybe God will bring many things into our lives to cause us to be humble people, specific people, earnest people in prayer. The church has to regain the desire for availing fervent prayer. Prayer that moves the soul. Prayer that moves our soul and lines up our will with that of the Heavenly Father. After all, that's the purpose of prayer. To bring us to the same place that God is already at in regard to our request. Don't think so much that your prayer is getting God to do what you want him to do. In actuality, God is getting you to in the place where he wants you to be. That's the purpose of prayer. To bring us to the same place God is at already, in regard to our request. That's why it says that we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit guides us in our prayers. He's guiding us to the perfect will of God. And usually when we get there, we find out that we're the very answer to our prayer. God is you going to use us to answer our very own prayers. You ever notice you pray for somebody, and lo and behold, you wind up being the one that evangelizes the person. Whatever it is, most times the Lord uses you to answer the very thing that you prayed about. So we need to be humble. We need to be specific. We need to be earnest in our prayer, and we need to be persistent in our prayer. Verse 43. Now you talk about persistent. See, most of us would have gave up. 8 times the servants told to go and look toward the sea. That wasn't a knock. That's it. I'm done. 7 times he's told to go look toward the sea. 7 times and there's nothing yet. Yet Elijah kept praying and kept believing. See? He didn't give up. He kept praying. Kept praying. Kept believing. He's humble. He's specific. He's earnest. And he's persistent. He did not allow, pay close attention, he did not allow the outward circumstance affect his inward assurance that the answer was on the way. He did not allow the outward circumstance affect the inward assurance that the answer was on the way. He walked by faith and not by sight. He did not allow the outward circumstance. We look at that circumstance and we say, no way, it can never happen. Elijah didn't look at it that way. It didn't affect his inward assurance that the answer was on the way. He was persistent. Have you not given up on that thing that you used to pray for? And you may have been earnest in your prayer, specific in your prayer, approaching it with a spirit of humility. But you're giving up on that prayer. He was persistent in prayer. He was persistent. Sometimes, like Elijah, we will experience delays in answers to our prayers. Delays does not mean a denial. Delay means later. Does not mean no. Means later. Sometimes we experience delays in answers to our prayer. And why is that? One writer said it this way. It is not that God is hard to persuade. It is that he will have us mean what we say. You're not trying to persuade God. He's trying to get us to see if we really mean what we say. As many times, people, they say, oh yeah, hallelujah, revival, we want revival to come. And then there's a prayer meeting. They're not at prayer meetings. So it's like, come on. It's like you really believe that God's going to grant the revival and you don't even want to come to pray? So what are you praying for in your heart and your soul? I mean, what exactly are you praying for? That the Lord grants a revival and brings people that don't pray themselves? Doesn't work that way. There are times when God will answer prayer immediately. However, there are times when the answer is delayed. When those times come, God would have us continue to be faithful in prayer, waiting upon his answer. We have to learn to be patient. Patient in our prayer. Humble in our prayer. Specific in our prayer. Earnest in our prayer. Persistent in our prayer. Patient in our prayer. It is in perseverance in prayer that the flesh is brought low. You ever notice the flesh, it doesn't want to go to pray. Go eat, go drink, put the TV on, put the radio on, call somebody, or maybe even go study a book, or maybe even, and don't get me wrong what I'm saying, it may even say, yeah, go read the Bible. And I'm not saying to put your Bible down. What I'm saying is, don't even use the Bible as an excuse to keep you away from prayer. And don't let prayer keep you away from the Bible. But prayer is something that you must be persistent in. You must be persistent in it. You must be earnest in it. You must be specific in it. You must be humble in it. The flesh fights against it. And what I'm saying to you about prayer, that even the Bible can keep you from prayer. See, you can read the words in the scripture and you can experience that. But in prayer, it's like you don't see the Father. The flesh has to fight. It has to do battle in the spiritual realm. You have to work your mind. You have to meditate upon the scripture. The Holy Spirit has to bring up scripture to you. You have to keep on bringing your mind back to what it's focused on. You're in the throne room of grace and mercy, and all of a sudden your mind is at the pool somewhere, or your mind is at the supermarket, or your mind is on your kids, or on the soccer game, or wherever your mind is, as opposed to even the presence of the Father. If you was at a meeting, a private meeting in the White House, no matter what your political affiliation is, just think whatever the political affiliation is, that he's the president, and you're invited into the Oval Office and you're before him. Now, I would ask you a question. Do you think your mind would be on the ball field or in the pool or on your kid's sneakers or whatever? Or would you be paying close attention to that president that was standing in front of you? And when he looked at you, would he say, hey, are you paying attention to me? Or are you distracted? That's why I said prayer is a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And that's why you have to be persistent and earnest and specific and humble. Humble on that, I'm telling you, prayer is hard. It's hard. The flesh rebels against it. The flesh doesn't want to humble itself. The flesh doesn't want to get on its knees. Doesn't want to do that. Doesn't want to be specific about anything. And it certainly doesn't want to be earnest. And it certainly doesn't want to be persistent. You have to fight it. There's a battle. But that's why they call people prayer warriors. And I pray today that we, each one of us, would grow in our prayer life. That we would take our prayer seriously. And that you would experience the presence of God in prayer. That you would know the beauty of being in the presence of the Lord. And dwelling with Him. And talking to Him. And having Him speak to you. I would pray today that you would be able to enjoy the beauties of prayer. May He humble us. May we be specific. May we be earnest. And may we be persistent in our prayers. Amen.